It's good to see you this morning. This morning we will answer the burning question, can Pastor Jeff stay awake after a big breakfast? Oh boy, I don't know. I'll try. You in the front, you can throw things at me if I yawn, okay? This is the only time though. Wayne is like, is that every Sunday? That'll be wonderful. Everyone will sit up front next week. How about that? Not next week. That's Mother's Day. Again, I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue in our series this morning, Evidence for the Resurrection of Christ. And so far, we've looked at three of those. And 2 weeks ago, here's the last one we looked at. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the evidence of the empty tomb. The empty tomb, it's not just an idea that was written about. It was an event and a fact that was seen, right? Because eyewitnesses saw the empty tomb. The women who ran there that Easter morning saw the empty tomb. The guards who were there saw the empty tomb and told the elders about it. We know that Peter and John not only saw the empty tomb, but they actually ran to it and they entered it. And they saw the clothing and the linens there for themselves. So eyewitnesses saw it. Of different backgrounds and different ages, eyewitnesses saw the empty tomb. Secondly, Jesus' enemies never disputed the fact that the tomb was empty. None of them said it wasn't true. Not the chief priests, not the elders, not the teachers of the law, nor the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Sanhedrin, Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod. None of them disputed the empty tomb. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. They believed it to be empty. Now, why they thought it was, they had different ideas. But no one disputed the empty tomb. And then third, Jesus' enemies tried to explain it away through lies and bribes. You remember that in Matthew chapter 28, it says that the chief priests and the elders gave a large sum of money to the Roman soldiers and said, if anyone asks you what happened, just say the disciples stole the body while you were asleep. That would never happen, by the way. It would never happen where Roman soldiers, all four, would fall asleep on a guard duty. But that was the story. So the empty tomb, we have eyewitnesses, we have enemies who never disputed it. We had this lie that was circulated. And what might a skeptic say of the empty tomb? Someone who struggles with this fact, what might be some of their thinking? Well, the first is that the disciples stole the body from the tomb, right? They stole the body and they said, he's alive, he's alive. Well, there's some problems with that. The first is the disciples neither expected nor understood the resurrection. They had no idea until it actually happened. That's one problem. The second problem with that is the disciples would never later die for what they knew was a lie. If they knew it was a lie, why would all of them face certain persecution and death? It just goes against our human nature. It wouldn't happen. A skeptic might also say, well, that's easy. The tomb's empty because everyone went to the wrong tomb. Well, some problems with that, right? We know two of the women there Easter Sunday were just there the Friday before. They saw the tomb. They saw Jesus' body going in just a few days beforehand. We also know that Peter and John ran to the tomb without any directions. It would be highly unlikely that the women went to the wrong tomb and Peter and John went to the exact same wrong tomb by coincidence, all on their own. It's not very likely. Also, of course, if everyone went to the wrong tomb, the owner of the tomb where Jesus was would have told them. And then, probably most importantly, if they did go to the wrong tomb, all Pilate would have to do, all Herod would have to do, all the chief priests would have to do is go to the right one and say, there's the dead body. Your Messiah story's over. And of course, that didn't happen. So that was last week, looking at the fact of the empty tomb. So this morning, what is the fourth piece of evidence for the resurrection of Christ? Again, in no particular order, but we're going to look at one more this morning. So let's pray before we do that, shall we? Lord, thank you for this time and for your word. Thank you that we can have a faith that is strongly based on evidence that you have given us. Would you help us to understand that more clearly this morning? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what is the fourth piece of evidence for the resurrection of Christ from the dead? Well, just like we did before, we're going to let Dr. Bobby Conway get us started, and then I'll add to it. So here's Dr. Conway.
For the resurrection of Jesus Christ is expected prophecy was fulfilled. In fact, in the creedal affirmation that Paul draws on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, where it talks about how Christ died, was buried, and rose again in accordance with the scriptures. And we can see in Psalm 16 and Isaiah 53 that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied. Not only that, Jesus said, destroy this temple, referring to his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Astonishingly so, the resurrection did happen. And not only that, the resurrection was just one of the many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his earthly ministry. It was also prophesied where he would be born, that he would be crucified between two criminals, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born of the tribe of Judah, and so on and so forth. So consider that as another line of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Well, this whole idea this morning is fascinating. You could spend all kinds of time looking at different prophecies that were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So that is our fourth piece of evidence this morning, that the expected prophecies were fulfilled. The prophecies that people were expecting to be fulfilled. The Messiah will fulfill these. We're looking for him. We're searching for him. We're going to use these prophecies as like a filter to better understand who claims to be the Messiah. So expected prophecy is fulfilled. If you ever looked at the Old Testament prophecies, they're fascinating. Some of them 1,000 or more years before the birth of Christ. They're fascinating. We're going to look at it just a little bit today. And the first piece of information, again, is a scripture that we looked at before and that Dr. Conway mentioned. So I invite you, if you would please, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's just a few words, but it really lays the foundation for this piece of evidence. It's important to understand the argument that Paul is making as he writes these words. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll start at verse 3. And again, this is Paul speaking. And he said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then the 12. You know, the idea that Paul mentions here is, yes, Jesus died according to the scriptures. Yes, he was buried according to the scriptures. Yes, he was raised back to life according to the scriptures. None of this should have been a surprise for those who studied the scriptures. And when Paul's mentioning the scriptures here in 1 Corinthians, he's obviously talking about what we today call the Old Testament. And how the Old Testament clearly spoke of the death of the Messiah, the burial of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Messiah. Paul is basically saying this should surprise no one if you know the scriptures and if you know the prophecies and if you're honest about where the evidence points to, you should not be surprised. So how many Old Testament prophecies are there that speak about the Messiah, which is to come? Well, the number is all over the place. Most people would say there's at least 100 Old Testament prophecies that were uniquely fulfilled in the person, the Messiah of Jesus Christ. Now, some people say there's more than that. I've read up to 350. I know one author wrote 365. That sounds a little too convenient for me. One a day. That's a vitamin. That's not a prophecy. But anyway, at least 100. Most scholars would say that is a very conservative and reliable number. And of that number, of the over 100, how many talk about his death, burial, and resurrection that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians? Well, actually, more than 50. More than 50 in different books of the Old Testament, written at different times by different authors to different audiences for different purposes. Over 50 talk about his death, burial, and resurrection. It's no wonder that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about he died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He was raised back to life according to the scriptures, because there's more than 50 of them that speak of those events. So here's just a few examples. I'll give you one of each. There's plenty, plenty more. But here's one about the death of Christ. From Psalm chapter 22, it says, "Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garments." This talks about the death of Christ through crucifixion, right? With his hands being pierced, with his feet being pierced. It also talks about what happened while he was on the cross with the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing. But what is fascinating about this, if you are thinking through the timeline, okay, the Psalms are mentioning crucifixion, right? Being pierced. Was crucifixion around at the time these Psalms were written? Is it that King David and the other psalm writers knew about the Roman execution of crucifixion? No. This just blows my mind. Psalms was written around 300 years before the Roman Empire started using crucifixions. This is a prophecy 300 years before the method of execution was even in place, even thought of, even part of the Roman culture. And here it's so clear that the Messiah will die. He'll be pierced. His hands and his feet, he will actually die. An amazing prophecy about the Messiah that was fulfilled in the person of Christ. Here's one about his burial. And there's others, of course, but this is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. And it says, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich," that's the key, "with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth." We know that Jesus' family didn't have a tomb in Jerusalem. We know that the disciples did not have tombs in Jerusalem. Who had a tomb in Jerusalem that made it available for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his body to be placed? It was a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. It was a tomb cut into the rock. It was never even used before. It had multiple chambers. It was for his family. It was a sign of status. So here is Jesus with no money to his name, traveling for year after year after year, not seeking fortune, not seeking wealth, not seeking the accolades just of humans. And he is buried where? In a rich man's tomb. In accordance to the scriptures, as prophesied by Isaiah. And here's one, of course, about his resurrection. There's plenty more, but this one is from Psalm 16, starting at verse 9 and 10. "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure." Why? "Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." Did God the Father abandon Jesus to the realm of the dead for eternity? Of course not. He was raised. Did the physical body of our Lord Jesus completely decay as you would expect a body would? Of course not. He was only dead for 3 days. He was raised back to life according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, the promised Messiah, whom God struck down, God would raise from the dead in new life. No wonder Paul said that he was killed and buried and raised back to life according to the scripture. Scripture after scripture, Old Testament verse after Old Testament verse, over 50 about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. At least 100 in total. Some say many, many more. So that's the idea of expected prophecy. This was being fulfilled, what the prophet said of old, not by happenstance, but by the design and the plan of God. Now, if there are skeptics, and there are, about this idea, this piece of evidence, they have some statements about them, some questions. Here's one thing that a skeptic of the expected prophecy being fulfilled, what they might say. Well, they might say this. Jesus engineered the fulfillment of the prophecies. He knew the Old Testament. He's a Jewish man. He was raised to know and love the scriptures. So he looked and saw what the scriptures said about the Messiah, and then he did it. Right? If the scriptures say the Messiah will ride on a donkey into Jerusalem, guess what Jesus did? He decided to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. So a skeptic might say that he just planned the whole thing. It would be like a list, like a checklist. The Messiah should do this, this, and this. Well, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do these things so that I can fool people and so that they would worship me as the Messiah. Can you begin to see the problem with this? With this line of thinking? Because there were many, 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 many prophecies about the Messiah that were fulfilled in Christ that in his human form, he had absolutely no control over. How would anyone have control over where they were born? I don't think I did. I don't know. I don't. Maybe you kicked your mom until she got to the place. I don't know. But the prophecy is that he would be born in Bethlehem. He has no control over that in his human form. Other examples of that. He's from the tribe of Judah. How could someone engineer that? He's from the line of King David. How could someone engineer that? He would be called out of Egypt, right? When his parents took him to get away from the persecution of Herod. How could anyone orchestrate that as a toddler or a baby? Also, he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. You can't engineer that. He would be beaten and spit upon. You can't engineer that. Soldiers would cast lots for his clothing, like we read about. You can't engineer this. Prophecy after prophecy of different time periods by different authors made predictions about the Messiah, that the Messiah in their human form, no human could engineer these things because they're beyond the realm of normal human control. So that is some of the argument against this idea that, oh, Jesus just faked it. He knew what the Messiah was supposed to do, and he did it. And he fooled people. Here's a second thing a skeptic might say. The prophecies were fulfilled by chance. By chance. You get enough people on earth for a long enough period of time, and by chance, randomly, these things will be fulfilled in a person. Oh boy, the math is not on your side. For those who believe this is all random, that it's not the will of God, it's not, you know, the Messiah acting out the prophecies of God, to say that it's simply by chance, the mathematics are way beyond that. So what are the odds that Old Testament prophecy would be fulfilled by chance? Randomly, what are the odds? I'm glad you asked. Even if you didn't, I'm glad you thought about it. Even if you didn't, I'm glad you're here. And here we go. All right. This gentleman, his name is Dr. Peter Stoner. He's a smart guy. He was the head of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena City College. And Dr. Peter Stoner, as a mathematician, figured out some of the odds of the messianic prophecies being fulfilled completely by chance. He was also the chairman of the science division at Westmont College. And in his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner states that the probability of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled by chance, just 8, not 50, not 100, not 300, just 8. What are the odds that 8 would be randomly fulfilled by one person purely by chance? Well, the odds of that are 1 in a lot. Yeah, 1 in. Nancy, go ahead and read that number for me. I had to look it up. You should have seen me Google, what is 100,000,000? That number is 100 quadrillion. 100 quadrillion, right? 100,000, million, billion, trillion, quadrillion. So 100 quadrillion, that's what he determined the odds are of 8 prophecies being randomly fulfilled in one person. So to try to put this in perspective, what is that? What does that look like, 1 in 100 quadrillion? I tried to come up with some ideas to help us understand the odds of that and how almost impossible it is for this to be fulfilled. So here's what I came up with. This would be the odds of the Cleveland Browns winning the next Super Bowl. I'm pretty sure that's close. If it's not close, I can make it a little better. If you're like, I don't think that's 99 quadrillion, that's not 100, then I can do better. It's the odds of the Cleveland Browns winning the Super Bowl while I watch it eating a salad. Okay, now there you go. That is the odds of 100. Let's close in prayer. Isn't that enough, really? The odds of 1 in 100 quadrillion. All right, we'll let Peter Stoner help us out here. He actually, along with his researchers, tried to come up with a way to understand this number based on mathematics, not based on being goofy. And here's what he came up with. And these are his own words, okay? He's using the state of Texas. No coincidence, there's a good football team right up there. Okay, so he's using the state of Texas. This is what he said to help us visualize what I saw that, Brandon. He gave me one of these. I still love you, it's okay. Here's what he came up with to try to help us visualize what 1 in 100 quadrillion is all about. These are his words. Take 100 quadrillion silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars, just one, and stir the entire mass up thoroughly. Sounds like I'm giving you a recipe, right? Next, blindfold a man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one coin and one only. What are the odds that he would pick up that one marked silver coin? What are the chances he would have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had in writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true by one man, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. Texas is 268,000 square miles. So he did the math. What a fun guy, right? He did the math and figured 2 feet of silver dollars in the entire state. Mark one, randomly put it in, mix it all up. Take one person, blindfold them, let them go wherever they want to. They reach down and pick up one coin. It's the odds of them picking the marked coin. That's as close as he could get. That's a lot of faith. I actually did this with my youth group back at Mons Hill. I got 10,000 pennies. The bank looks at you funny when you ask for 10,000. I didn't do it at the drive-thru. 10,000 pennies, that's $100. And I marked one, and I spread them all over the place in our old sanctuary. And I had kids looking for pennies for 20 minutes. And I'm like, please, Lord, don't let them find it, because that'll ruin my whole thing. And as hard as they tried, there's no way. That's only 10,000 pennies in a church. That's not 2 feet of silver dollars in a state. According to Peter Stoner, the odds are just overwhelming. It's just not going to happen by chance. So how do you explain it? If these things are recordable events of history, and if it doesn't happen by chance, how do you explain it? Could it be that it's just more evidence that Jesus is exactly who he says he is? That Jesus is exactly what the prophecies of the Old Testament say the Messiah is? That's who he is. So my friends, we have good evidence about the resurrection. We have the early creedal affirmation. The belief system of the earliest church from 2 or 3 years after the Lord's death was that he was raised back to life. They passionately believed it from the earliest of moments. That's early creedal affirmation. We have that he was executed on a Roman cross. He really died. The Romans knew what they were doing. The empty tomb. How can you explain it? And then finally, the prophecy that was expected for hundreds or thousands of years was fulfilled. Not by chance, not by engineering, but by the work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the evidence that we've looked at so far in our series. I have a gift for you. And I can give one to each family, okay? Now, if you're here by yourself, you're like, oh, I am my family. Great, take one. So one for each family, and I'll probably have a few extras too. And so ushers, would you come on up? They don't know they're doing this, but come on up if you would, please. And I have for you, I said there's 100 prophecies or more fulfilled. Well, now you get a chance to see them. So here you go. We'll just spread these out. So again, if we could do one per family, that'll be fantastic. So go ahead. Thank you very much. I want to give you this, and you'll see 100 prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled by Christ. And what's interesting is you'll see the Old Testament reference. You'll also see the New Testament fulfillment. I didn't do that on the PowerPoint with the Lord's death and burial and resurrection. I just showed you the Old Testament part. This will show you both. And then you'll notice that the blocks are different colors with the Old Testament. On the very back page, you'll see what the colors mean. If a box is shaded in green, it means that that particular Old Testament prophecy of Christ is more than 1,200 years before his birth. More than 1,200 years. That's incredible. If it's yellow, that means the prophecy is more than 800 years before his birth. And then the blue is more than 500 years before his birth. So there are more that students and scholars would say, but here is a good list of 100 that are widely accepted as being fulfilled in the person of Christ. So I expect a book report from all of you. But I do hope that as you look at some of these, it will strengthen your faith. Because we're not talking about blind faith. We're not talking about just believe. How do I know Jesus is raised back to life? Just believe. There's nothing to look at. There's nothing to study. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about looking at evidence and seeing where the evidence points so that we could have a reasonable faith. We could have a strong faith based on evidence. And one of those is that the expected prophecy was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to give you a chance to turn to a neighbor and talk for just a moment. And here's what I'd like you to do, if you would please. Select one prophecy fulfilled by Christ. It could be that he was born of a virgin. It could be that he came out of Egypt. It doesn't matter. But any prophecy fulfilled by Christ. And share, what does it reveal about him? And secondly, what does it mean to you? I'll give you an example, okay? I picked the prophecy that he would be betrayed by a friend. You can find that in Psalm 41 and Psalm 55. So the prophecy, he was betrayed by a friend. We know that's true in Judas. So what does that reveal about Christ? Well, it reveals, I mean, this isn't rocket science, but it tells us that he knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what those feelings are like. To have a friend turn your back and to accuse you and to leave you. So he knows what it's like to be betrayed. What does that mean to me? Well, he understands me. If I feel betrayed, if I feel let down by a friend, if I pray to him about this, he knows how I feel. And that gives me confidence that I'm praying to a God in the person of Christ who knows what it's like to be betrayed and to be let down and to have promises broken. He knows what I feel. That's what it means to me. Okay? So let me give you a few moments, if you would, please. You can use, I gave you the biggest cheat sheet ever, right? You can pick a prophecy from the list if you like, or just one that comes to mind. Share again, please. What it reveals about Christ, it's probably pretty obvious. And second, what it means to you. Okay? And I pray that your faith will be strengthened as you share for a few moments together. Go ahead.